Lord has to say today. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin, for right now, we're going to begin in verse 27. We're going to go through verses 24 through 29 completely today. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, the Word of God says this. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." I want to start off with an illustration this morning that's kind of challenging, and it's something that you need to think about, okay? It's just going to kind of challenge your thinking a little bit, but we've been talking about it as we go through Radical on Wednesday nights. But again, it kind of touches my heart about are we really helping people in need? This is from Soren Kierkegaard, and it's from a piece he wrote that says, "And I looked around, and nobody was laughing." Here's what he says. He goes, "I went into a church, and I sat on a velvet pew, and I watched as the sun came shining through beautiful stained glass windows. The minister was dressed in a velvet robe, and he opened a golden gilded Bible, and he marked it with a silk bookmark, and he said, 'If any man will be my disciple,' said Jesus, 'let him deny himself, take up his cross, sell what he has, give it to the poor, and follow me.'" You get that? It's kind of challenging, isn't it, right? Again, we've been really weighing on our heart. Wednesday night we looked at people that, you know, a family that might live on $60, $90 for a month. And some of those families, as Todd's kind of even shared with us, is they're our brothers and sisters. They're following Christ. And so we have to kind of figure out, and what we learned, I think, was so good on Wednesday night, is that there's 1.1 billion people living in poverty. We can't fix that, right? Nobody in this room can fix that. But you can help somebody. And it may be somebody right in your neighborhood. It may be somebody here in Indy. It may be somebody on the north side or a little down south, right? Or maybe you can connect up with somebody that's helping people, like it with the Hannah Project kind of thing. But I just want to encourage you so much to live generously and to find someone to make a difference in. Today, as we start out today, Paul speaks in verse 24, and he starts out with his desire for the church. How many of you love the church? Look at verse 24, and here's what Paul says. He says, "I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Does that sound strange to anyone here today? Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Anybody ever have something bad to you and it made you happy that something bad was happening to you? That sounds like somebody who needs some counseling, right? Really? What I want to tell you is this is not a new concept in the Scriptures. So let me share some other verses with you. And I want you to see that this is not a completely foreign thing just to Paul. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, we read the Scripture says, "And not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces" what? Perseverance, or patience, if you will, right? This is one of those verses why they say don't ever pray for patience, right? Because you might get it. How do you get patience? Suffering. Donna prayed for patience and she ended up with Todd. You guys got to be careful. I'm telling you about prayers like this, right? I could say the same thing for Wendy. She best to pray for patience. She ended up with me, right? Paul says we glory in our sufferings. That's kind of foreign, isn't it? Now, here's what I want to tell you. When you hear the health and wealth gospel prosperity preacher saying, if you just love Jesus, you're going to have a bigger house and a bigger car and a bigger buffet to eat every day. Is that what that says? No, right? That's the gospel. And the gospel, the Scripture is saying that you're going to face some suffering, but it's not all bad, because suffering produces in you the ability to be persistent, to persevere, to have patience as you need it. Peter also, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, listen to what Peter says. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This isn't Paul, this is Peter. He says, rejoice as you suffer for Christ. And again, I want to be really careful here because this is so foreign to me and a lot of us, but one of the benefits, if you will, and this is a sensitive word here now, but one of the benefits for those brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for Christ, when they meet their Savior, oh, what a glorious day for them, right? They didn't hold back. They didn't shy away. They stood bold, and they have the scars on their body to say that I loved you, Jesus, even in the midst of persecution. And you think the Lord will be proud of them? Oh, man. We need to pray for them now and for their perseverance and for their strength. But what's in store for them is an amazing thing, right? Well, we too will face different kinds of suffering. We'll talk about that in just a second. And just a reminder about this same Peter that wrote 1 Peter chapter 4. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, John and Peter, when the scripture says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They were preaching. They healed someone. They got taken before the Sanhedrin. They said, beat him, tell him don't preach anymore, and let him go. And when they got out of the Sanhedrin, they celebrated that they were suffering for their Savior. That's a different perspective, isn't it? So today I want to challenge you as we look at Paul. You would examine your own heart to find out, Lord, and not that you would desire suffering, I'm not saying that, but that you would desire a passion for Jesus so much that other things would kind of fade in the background. And that would be your primary passion. And that would show itself forth to other people that you're trying to love. So the point here in Colossians chapter 1 is that Paul is doing this very same thing, the suffering. He's doing it for the church. All right, so here's where I'm telling you to watch out. Beware a little of the preacher here this morning. I am very tired of people who regard belonging to the church as an event to occasionally attend. We don't have a laser show up here today, right? We're not going to try to make you laugh and cry and manipulate your emotions, okay? We don't have the fanciest coffee bar for you to celebrate with. What I'm trying to tell you today, this is not about an event. And too many Christians, and I'm being careful there too, too many Christians today think church is an event to attend. If you think that today, I want to ask you to ask the Lord to challenge your heart and your understanding. Church is a family to belong to. It's not an event to attend. Are you hearing me? You guys, I have people that I love so much, and they're some of the most amazing, wonderful people in some ways, but I work with them, and they're not connected to church. They love Jesus, but they don't love the church. And I'm going to tell you, from the scripture, that's a huge disconnect to me. That's a problem. Why would I say that? Because Jesus loves the church, right? Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn there or look up on the screen, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where Paul is writing, he's telling people, husbands and wives, to love each other, to care for each other. He says, husbands, love your wives. And look how he compares it. Just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. If you love Jesus, you will love the church. That is not penology. That is the Bible. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself up. He poured out his arms and died. He's working in her to present her holy and blameless someday to himself. Jesus loves the church. And so for you to say, I love Jesus, but you know, I'll show up once in a while, or I can watch a good YouTube video about, or I can listen to Christian music, but you don't belong to the local church, there's a disconnect there. I don't think you quite understand, or you quite know the Jesus of the Bible yet. Because if you did, you would grab hold of this truth. He loves the church. You guys, have you noticed like that when you get married, that when your spouse really, really loves something, and maybe you didn't even like it before, then all of a sudden you start tolerating that, right? Okay, you with me? And I don't know, maybe Dustin really likes zombies, I don't know. But his wife loves zombies, okay? But the point being is that as you get together, when it's somebody you care so much about, you'll go do that with them, right? Now, as we get married and we get stuck in our ways, we get a little further along, sometimes we distance out. But do you remember when you're dating? You know what I'm talking about? Ladies, if that guy loved a sporting event and you didn't even care about sports at all, but he was going and you wanted to be with him, rah-rah, right? Let's go cheer on the Colts or the Hoosiers or the Boilermakers or whatever, right? Guys, maybe you cannot stand to go shopping. Oh, Lord, help me. I don't like to go shopping. But when you're in love and your wife is like, let's go look at this. I'll try on some dresses. I'll try on some shoes. When you're in love, what do? You go sit and look at dresses and shoes, right? Why is that? Because you love that person so much that you are going to begin to at least appreciate what they love. You follow me? You say you love Jesus today? Jesus died for the church. It's not just like he said, oh, I like the church. Oh, it's a good thing. It's Jesus gave himself up for the church. If you love Jesus, then you need to learn to love the church. And sometimes you have to learn that. I understand that. If you love Jesus, you will love the church. You will love what he loves. And listen closely again. The church is not something that we shop around and look for the best event entertainment experience. And I understand you will have to find a local church that fits you and your family. I don't have a problem with that. But it's not an event entertainment experience. The church is the bride of Christ. It's about belonging to the family of God. And Paul here is suffering for the church. Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in my suffering for you, church at Colossians. I'm doing that for you. How much does Paul love the church? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Listen to this. And Paul even qualifies it because when he says it, it sounds so foolish. But look at how much Paul loves the church. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Verse 24. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my fellow Jews, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Does Paul love the church? Wow. If Paul was here today, and again, take this the right way, but Paul could come up here and we could take off the back of his shirt and Paul could show you that he loved the church. 5 times he was beaten 39 times. 5 times. I'm sure if you saw Paul, he wouldn't be the most handsome, ravishing man because he got beaten with stones. One time he was beaten so bad he was left for dead. He'd been shipwrecked out on the open sea a night and a day, bitten by snakes. And then he says at the end of all of that, he says, and I think what he's saying is, beyond even all that, the worst thing is the care and concern and the anxiety I have over all the churches, all these people that I love. So don't tell me today that you love Jesus, but you don't really care. That church is whatever. I can go to it. I can take it or leave it. That's not how it works. Are you hearing the scripture today? I hope you hear that. That's not me. That's the scripture. If you're going to love Jesus, you've got to love his church. You've got to belong, not just attend an event. Start treating the church with the value that Jesus, Paul attributed to her. And this is preaching to the pastor just as much as it is to you. If you say you love Jesus, you'll show it with your love for the church. What scars do you have that demonstrate your love for the bride of Christ? That's a pretty strong question, isn't it? What do you have in your life? Maybe it's your calendar. Maybe it's your pocketbook. Maybe it's actually you lost a job or a neighbor or a relationship because you held true to standing for Jesus. What scar do you have that demonstrate your love for the bride of Christ? Let me give you a little illustration that kind of tells this point. It's from John Piper. He says, 15 years ago, I had an opportunity to hear J. Oswald Sanders speak. His message touched deeply on suffering. He was 89 years old and still traveling and speaking around the world. He had written a book a year since he turned 70. Can you imagine? 19 books he wrote after the age of 70. I mention that only to exult in the utter dedication of a life poured out for the gospel without thought of coasting in self-indulgence from 65 to the grave. If you guys ever listen to John Piper too much, I'm going to tell you he's not going to retire and go sit on a ranch the last 20 years of his life. He'll probably end up being in Guatemala or Ivory Coast or something like that. Who knows? He says, Oswald Sanders told the story of an indigenous missionary who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India. His hardships were many, and after a long day of many miles and much discouragement, he came to a certain village, and he tried to speak the gospel, but was driven out of town and rejected. And so he went to the edge of the village, dejected, and he lay down under a tree, and he slept from his exhaustion. When he awoke, people were hovering over him, and the whole town was gathered around to hear him speak. And the head man of the village explained that they came to look him over while he was sleeping, and when they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man and that they had been evil to reject him. They were sorry and wanted to hear the message that he was willing to suffer so much to bring to them. So the evangelist filled up the afflictions of Jesus with his beautiful, blistered feet. You see that? Paul says, I'm filling up what's lacking in the suffering of Christ. Is there anything lacking in Jesus' sacrifice for us? No. It's complete. It's perfect, right? But what may have been lacking is people seeing that love of Christ in a real, present, tangible manifestation for them. And that's what your neighbors and your coworkers and your family and this area right around here needs to see from us. That we love them more than Netflix, and we love them more than ESPN, and we love them more than eating out 10 times a week, and we love them more than whatever you put on the list. Follow what I'm saying? Okay? Yeah. There's things that we're going to do and we're going to enjoy, and that can be well and good, but if those things are they are absolving all of our time and all of our resources and all of our energy, and we're not loving the people around us, we're not right. Again, you have to determine that as the Lord leads you, and I have to determine that for me. But again, let your heart be turned this morning to be that type of lover of people around you that they can have the gospel. All right, first thing this morning, love the church, right? That's very simple. Second thing I want you to see today, Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is very simple, but kind of mind-blowing all at the same time. Look at verse 25. Paul says, I have become its servant by the commission of God that he gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I become a servant to the church by God's commission. It's my job to present God's word in its fullness, and I have this wonderful privilege to expose this mystery that's been hidden for ages. What is the mystery? For ages, the message was, come and see. All right? Think about that with me for a second. Who did God ordain? Abraham, right? And he says, Abraham, go to a far country. And so Abraham does. He obeys. New languages, new friends, new wealth and lack of wealth. And he follows the Lord. And then the Lord makes a promise to Abraham. And out of Abraham's seed is this huge blessing. The next thing you know, the world is coming and seeing God at work in Israel. And that's how they know God's at work. They look at Israel. And the whole message is, come and see, come and see. We get to the point where you have David, right? David and Goliath. He takes down the giant. He wins tons of battles, but he wants to build a temple. But what's God say? Too much blood on your hands, David. I want your son Solomon to build a temple. So he has Solomon build this grand and glorious thing. And what happens during this heyday of Israelite prosperity? What's the message? Come and see the Queen of Sheba, people from all over the world. Come to see this grand and glorious people and their kingdom, so that God would be exalted. Well, after that, things kind of go downhill, don't they? Right? Yeah. You have Jehoshaphat and Rehoboam, and there's strife in the kingdom. The kingdom splits. They start worshiping other gods, and we have this problem. And the message was, basically, initially it was, come and see what God is doing in Jerusalem, and aliens and foreigners could come in, see that, and if they wanted to come and know God, they could repent and they could find God through the people of Israel. Well, Paul says, here's this mystery. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's what changed. Here's the secret. God has come to the Gentiles. It's a big deal, people. You guys know Jews. They hated Gentiles. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. They're unclean. Stay away. Right? And what Paul is telling the world now is that here's the mystery. And he has went all over the Middle East to tell this. You can know Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to the God of Abraham. And you can have hope for eternity. That's the mystery. We're preaching the same mystery today. We're a benefit of that mystery now coming to Gentiles today. I don't think we have any Jews in our congregation this morning, do we? Probably a bunch of Gentile swine right here, right? And the gospel has come to us. And then he says, and here's the really big truth of all this. And my cousin Sarah, if she ever gets to come here, we'll have her tell you these stories. But Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that for a second. Christ in you. Do you comprehend that? Christ in you. Let me give you an illustration that kind of, this is a song from Wes King. He says, you live on the highest mountain. You swim in the deepest sea. You dwell in the grandest canyon. Yet you make your home inside of me. You call to the leaves in springtime. You speak to the kings of men. You breathe life into a baby. Yet you make your home inside of me. You walk through the starry heavens. You run to the soul that seeks. You climb the hill of sorrow. Yet you make your home inside of me. Of all the places you could be, you choose to make your home inside of me. Remember last week? Jesus is the creator, the sustainer of all things. All things were created by him and for him. Everything was made. He's the preeminent one. He's the supreme one. He's the one to be worshipped. And he will make himself at home in you. If you repent of your sins and trust him with your life, he will come in and transform you from the inside out. And the hope of glory will glow out your fingertips. Jesus will make a home inside of you. I can't explain it. I just know it's how it works. And I've seen it work in people over and over again who are far from God. They repent. God comes and changes them. We call that getting saved. Their heart is regenerated. Their desires are different. And now all of a sudden, their hope, that hope that we saw early in chapter 1 that says faith and love spring from this hope, that hope comes in when they repent and trust Christ. All right, last point here today. We see the love for the church. We see the hope of glory has come to the Gentiles. The point of all this, as Paul says, I want to present everybody perfect in Christ. I want to present them perfect in Christ. Look in verse 28. Paul says, he, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature or perfect, if you will, in Christ. First thing here, right here, we see Paul says, what we preach, what we proclaim is Jesus. If you come to our church and you come on Wednesday nights, sometimes we're reading a book. Sometimes we're doing a Bible study right out of a Bible book. Sometimes we might do a Bible series, right? Over the years, we've had different things with divorce care and grief care and financial things, okay? But the bottom line is, as you come to our church, what you're going to hear us proclaim, as long as this preacher is here, is we're going to talk about Jesus. He is the answer, all right? Yeah, we need some help with counseling. We need help with grief. We need help in marriage. We need help in finances. I get that. But the bottom line is, we need Jesus. And so he's the one we proclaim. We're no different than Paul. And so he says, what we're going to do is we're going to admonish and we're going to teach people with all wisdom so that we can put everyone before Christ perfect. Our desire is to present everybody fully mature in Christ. If you ever meet my dad and you say, hey, Lee, how's it going? My dad will tell you, and I guarantee he will tell you, if you say, how you doing? He'll say, I'm perfect. And my mom's like, oh. You know why my dad does that? Because it gives him an opportunity to be a witness. people in a store, like, how's it going? I'm perfect. I'll do it at school occasionally just to throw people off. And they know I'm not perfect, right? The point is that in Christ, we can be completely covered in his righteousness, and we can be perfect. Now, we want to be presented. We want to be ready to meet the Lord. Here's the truth. You guys heard this 100 times. Everybody in this place, you're going to meet the Lord someday. And for some of us, it'll be sooner than later. And how do you want to meet him? Do you want to meet him lacking in all kinds of things, or do you want to meet him mature, right? So Paul says, so that I can have you guys at Colossae, I want you to be ready when you meet the Lord. I want to be your best day when you come to cross him. Then I'm going to work to present you fully mature. How are we doing this? Very simply, two things. We're going to admonish you, and we're going to teach you. When we get to chapter 3, we'll do a lot about this idea of admonishing, and you guys can hang on till then, and I think you'll be real encouraged. But for now, just realize this, that this is part of the church. And I think this is why some people are afraid of belonging to church. If I come to a church event, I can like sit in any pew. I can sing the songs, and I don't even have to give a prayer request. Maybe at our church, somebody will hug me. I'm not sure how much I like that, somebody might say from the outside. But pretty much, I can isolate myself and just come and attend an event. But when you belong to a church, some different things kind of happen. You know what that is? Is now all of a sudden you might start to be admonished and you might be taught. Anybody here really enjoy being admonished? Right? Because as I get to know people and as they get to know me, we kind of start to check each other a little bit. Hey, Brother Rick, how's your devotional life doing this week? Why'd you ask me that, Travis? I'm working on it. Hey, Travis, how's your prayer life going this week? It's not been too good. Well, you just step it up. Well, you pray for me, and I'll try to do that. With the Lord's help, I'll be a little better. Hey, why are you spending all this time and money on this here? Are you sure that your priority's in the right place? And that would take some guts to say to somebody, wouldn't it? Yeah. So what we do, and I think the best way to admonish is to admonish through the Word of God. Let the Word of God do the work. We do that by singing. We do that by sharing together in testimony time. We do that when we study on Wednesday nights. And we go over the Word of God together, and all of a sudden it's like, ooh. You guys, when we went over this stuff on poverty, the Lord has just like completely convicted me. And I'm like working with Wendy to figure out, we got to make some things a little different. We've been trying to serve missionaries for a long time, which is good. We just need to make sure that some of the missionaries we're serving are really helping the poor, because I want to make a difference in those people. And how did I get admonished like that? I got admonished like that by sitting with these guys on Wednesday night and studying the truth of God's Word. Okay? So there's admonishing. That's going to happen if you are part of the church. And again, I think that's why some people are afraid of being a part of the church. The other piece is teaching. We all need teachers. We all need to grow. Again, Friday night at the state meeting, it was a preacher who was teaching me from the pulpit, and the Lord spoke to my heart about how I've got to do a better job of being a witness to the people at my workplace. And the Lord put people on my heart that I've got to do better. And it was because of that teaching that I was challenged, and hopefully that I'll be changed. But again, I remind you, even this from a few weeks ago, the best lessons are caught, not taught. And as we've been talking on Wednesday nights, again, it comes from living a life with believers. It comes from discipleship, not just the classroom. I think a few weeks ago I kind of picked on Dustin and Joe about their jobs and that they didn't learn everything they needed to learn by just sitting in a classroom. They had to go and do on-the-job training, right? You guys, the things that we need to learn as Christians, a lot of it doesn't just happen in a classroom or behind the pulpit. It happens when we do life with other believers. Maybe it happens like this. I'll give you a few examples and things that you can share with others and hopefully things where you're learning. Maybe it's when you heard somebody pray out loud in a restaurant for the first time. Has that ever done anything to you? That's always encouraging to me when I'm just at a restaurant and somebody prays out loud over their meal and they thank the Lord for what they have. It's such a little thing, but it's just a demonstration of their faith. Or maybe you saw someone who had nothing still find a way to give some to somebody else in need. I cannot tell you the number of ladies at our church back in Calvary, back in Salem, who were widowed or single, who gave so much money to missions that it would make me feel guilty because their hearts were that generous, and I learned from them. How about maybe when you were with someone who was confronting somebody else with the claims of the gospel? You ever been there? Probably most of you haven't ever been out on visitation with someone and you walked up and you asked them if they were ready to meet the Lord when they died. Discipleship happens in those places. And finally, this is a powerful one, I think, too. Have you ever been and seen someone who held the hand of somebody who was dying and prayed with them? That's some powerful discipleship when you see love like that. And I've been privileged to be around some people who love people to the very end. And they taught me a lot. You don't learn that stuff just sitting in a room. Are you hearing me? You learn that by living out your faith and by living with the church, by belonging to a church family. This is what it means to disciple. This is what it means to teach. And it happens through the church. And if you can't tell already, I'm so tired of excuses. And you guys are the wrong audience for this message. And I know that. And I thank you so much for your faithfulness and your desire for the church. But please help me as we try to convey to our current Christian culture that if we are going to apprehend that for which Jesus apprehended us, we are going to have to engage and belong to the church and not just occasionally attend it. You got it? And I know you guys know that. You're here all the time. You people are here, okay? But this message has got to go forth. You guys are going to see the generation coming up now. They're so grabbing all of their information and their media from all these other sources that the local church is losing its place in their life. When I grew up, belonging to the church meant you were there most of the time. Kids today, growing up, belonging to the church, maybe they're there once a month, they're once every couple months. It doesn't work. We have got to train up our kids and train up our Christian friends that we work with, that the church is important, that Jesus died for the church, that Paul suffered all of that so that the church could grow and be what it needs to be so it could be presented perfect to Jesus. Not my words, okay, people? I'm not just making this stuff up. It's not like this is job security for me, okay? I'm not trying to say we got to have people to fill this place up. I'm saying for people to grow in the Lord, they've got to belong to the church. That's what Jesus loves. Hear me out. I know you know that. I'm just reinforcing it today. Share that with the people that you love. Please do. We do this, Paul says, with all wisdom. And I just carefully remind you today, we cannot admonish and we cannot teach unless we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. Right? I just don't go spieling off to my brothers around here and tell them what all their faults and their flaws are. And we don't do that. But every now and then, the Lord nudges my heart with His Spirit and says, hey, Travis, can you go talk to Brother Todd? Or Rick, can you go talk to Brother Travis? Or Michael, can you talk to Joe? Or Sintel, can you talk to Rick? Right? Yeah. And we try to be obedient in that, to encourage each other to seek out the Lord. So finally, Paul says, to this end, in verse 29, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Do you think that this was like an afterthought to Paul to do things for the church? Look at those words. Strenuously contending all the energy of Christ powerfully working in me. What in your life have you given like that? Hopefully your family, right? I hope you guys are strenuously contending with all the energy of Christ powerfully working in you for your family. That they will love and know the Lord and that you can serve them. But I would encourage you and challenge you that Paul says, I'm doing this for the church. I'm giving my life, my heart, not for an event. Paul wasn't doing events. He was developing people, discipling people who were being changed by the Spirit of Christ so they would have an impact and transform their community. Okay? He was doing it strenuously. Again, he could show you, I'm sure, his muscles. He was contending. Sometimes fighting for church is contending, especially at work, right? Have that conversation with some people that who talk about, well, can you love Jesus and not love the church? Start that conversation this week. I dare you. Almost guarantee you'll find some people, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. You need the church because if you love Jesus, Jesus loves the church. Have that conversation. How about all the energy of Christ? I love this. Again, it's not in my own flesh, but it's everything that I have plus what Christ wants to use and do with me. And He powerfully works in me to that end. Again, today to close and wrap it all up here, do you think that Paul cares about the church? Does he care about people growing and maturing in Christ? Listen, hear what I'm saying. He is not worried about filling pews or paying for facilities. He's giving every ounce of energy that he has to see that the people God has given to him will know they are loved by Paul's sacrifice and will be admonished and be taught so that they will be mature when they are presented to Christ on the final great day. That's his heartbeat. Maybe I'm preaching to me as much as any of you. I want to be that person for you guys. I want you to see sacrificial love in me, that you know that I care about you, not for something that I get out of you, but that when it all is said and done, that I've helped you be ready to meet Jesus on the day that you meet him. Nothing would please me more than to be able to preach your funeral and to proclaim to all the people that come that you have given your life for Christ. Those are the best funerals. I've done a few of them, by the way, and they're awesome. And I hope somebody can do that for me someday. Right? Okay. Do you have a love for the church? Do you have the hope of glory inside of you? And are you admonishing and teaching and making disciples? That's my challenge to you today. Let's stand this morning, and I will just play quietly here on the guitar a little bit. And today, if you are not sure if the hope of glory resides in you, we encourage you to come. Repent of your sins. Trust Christ with all your heart. Give your heart to him and see what God will do with you. And probably even more so today, you need to be challenged. Am I loving the church? Am I belonging to the church like I need to be? And if the Lord calls you to come bring a friend. Grab somebody if you want to. Come pray together. Pray in your pew. But let's take this time to respond to the Lord as he has spoken to our hearts today.